Good morning. Everybody happy to be worshiping the Lord? Well, let's be sure and spread the word. We're going to be in Luke 17 as our main scripture today, 5 through 10. Luke 17. Before we begin, though, I ask you to bow with me. Holy Father, we thank you now as we approach your word. Help us always to honor you in all that we do. Help us to remember that you're the one that we're to please and not ourselves. Help us always to be a people determined to follow your teachings and all that you present before us. Bless us toward that end. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There was a lady named Tina Blue, and for quite a number of years she's had a website entitled Who's Minding the Children? And she wrote about this little boy that came to her daycare center. And he came and he seriously announced, he was very serious about this. He was 6 years old and he said he was the most special kid in the world. The moon followed him wherever he went. Well, she just felt like she had to do something with this little kid. And she told him, you know, that the moon seems to follow us all. It's big, and wherever we go, it's still there. And, you know, the idea of entitlement can be instilled in children very young, can it? Children can think they have special privileges beyond what is normal because of the way they're taught and things like this. And maybe, of course, maybe you've seen a child like this, entitled to the point of, well, just making everybody feel that they are obnoxious at what they do and say. In the days before, you know, the positive self-image, and I'm all for that, but in the days before that, children like this were called what? Spoiled? Or spoiled brat? Well, we don't use those words anymore, do we? And we actually sometimes have a real problem with these kinds of pictures. Nearly everyone goes through that developmental phase that we call the terrible twos, right? It's expected. But children are also expected to grow, to develop beyond these kinds of ideas. I got a story from a preacher one time. And I've seen similar things in my own ministry, but this preacher tells about there was a man came to their church. He was busy talking to somebody else, and the man was taken into his office by a couple of the members, maybe a deacon and an elder, I don't know. But anyway, they talked for him a little bit, and then they talked among themselves, and they came back to him. And by this time, the preacher had finished what he was doing, and he joined them. And they said, you know, we prayerfully considered, and this is what we can do for you. And they gave him $50. Now, this was a number of years ago, so that was a fair amount of money. Even in our society, we'd call that a fair amount, right? But the man said, can't you give me 90? Instead of thank you so much, it was an entitled attitude, wasn't it? I deserve more. For what reason? Maybe the church can't give more. They did what they had prayerfully thought they could do, and they didn't ask the guy for any proofs of what he was saying. They just accepted his word. But many people feel entitled, don't they? We see this on the job force, too, where people often want raises, and yet they're not even doing what they ought to do for the job they have. But they want raises. Entitlement. It's a problem in our society, isn't it? And we're going to see it's also a little bit of a problem sometimes in the church. This word comes from a Latin word, which means to be provided for. Many people feel like others ought to provide for them, right? In fact, much of our political system is built on this idea. Provide for me. Whatever it might be that we want to talk about. So entitlement is the polar opposite of gratitude. Gratitude is what God would expect of us, isn't it? It's what he would want of us. By the fact we're born, we don't deserve special treatment beyond the normal, do we? But many act like that's what they think. You see this when a teenager hits the roof and doesn't get the special color shoes he wants from his parents. Or you see it when a person of more wealth wants a special car, you know, they get a certain age. Or you see it in the wealthy we even see it in the Bible in the wealthy. Think about it for a moment. You have a rich man in Luke, the 16th chapter. And this man, because he's lived an evil life, he's in what we call Hades. He's in torment. But even in torment, he acts like he's special. Father Abraham, you go tell so-and-so to do so-and-so. Like he has any power and prerogative there? Entitlement is something we see throughout our society, don't we? From rich to poor. How does God deal with us? And what does the Bible teach? Many times, we even see this in the church growth movement and some of the books in more recent years. You know what they've done? They've gone out. You know, in business, this might be okay. We live in a capitalistic type system. But they've gone out and they said, what would it take to get you in our church? Then they come back to the church and say, this is what you have to do. 1, 2, 3. There's no question about what does God want? What does God teach? Just do this. I think something's very wrong there. So we see this throughout the realm of our society. Entitlement, the culture of entitlement says, I deserve because you owe. But the opposite attitude says, I submit because I owe. We submit to God because we owe him our spiritual selves. We submit to God because we understand he's the creator. And we want to please him. Entitlement comes in all ages, and probably to some degree, all of us have hit into that area somewhere along the way. Even the faithful sometimes have a problem. It may not be very far from us. There's a series of teachings by Jesus we want to look at in Luke 17 that kind of hits upon this. We'll read first verses 7 through 10 of Luke 17. And Jesus said, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he is coming from the field, come at once and sit down and eat. But he will rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk. And afterwards you can eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that he was commanded? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what we ought to do. Now, these verses contain several critical truths that hit on the subject of entitlement. Number one, God is the master and we are the servants. Notice again, which of you, verses 7 and 8, which of you having a servant comes in from the field, will you say to him, come and eat first? No, you're going to say to him, if you're the master, come and feed me. Then you can feed yourself. We are somewhat removed from that time in history, aren't we? And the only memories we have are those we've been taught about slavery in our own country and around the world at a certain time in history. So we're kind of far removed from all of those issues. we kind of had to study what went on to get an idea. And yet even that, and even as repulsive as some of those bad things were, there's something here we're supposed to get a lesson from. There's something here we're to learn, that Jesus wanted us to learn. And people became slaves in the first century in a couple of ways. A foreign army comes in, kills off most of the people, especially the men, and whoever was left, well, they became slaves. That's one way. The other most common way was that you borrowed a bunch of money, and then you had a bad farming year, and you couldn't pay it, so you became a slave to the guy you borrowed from for a certain length of time. These were probably the two major ways at that time in history that slavery was purported upon the world. And of course, among the Jews, the second would be the more common. Now, think about Jesus as he tells this story. He said, the master does not invite the slave to come in and eat, but the master says, you feed me first, then you can eat. Now, somebody might say, well, are we supposed to be thankful? Is a God thankful? Well, that's not the point of the story. The point is, God is the master, and we are the servants. So what does the master do, and what does the servant do in those situations? Much of the ungodly abuse that is associated with slavery, of course, in our own past, came because of wrong conclusions drawn about things said here. But let's get into it. He says in Romans 1:1, Galatians 1:10, and Colossians 4:7, and 2 Timothy 2:4, the Apostle Paul often said he was a slave of Christ. I know our translations usually say bondservant. Okay, he was a bondservant of Christ. So he looked upon himself in that matter, which is a little hard for us because we have this past and we don't like to look upon it. But Paul said, I'm a slave of Christ. That's the path I hold. God is the master. We are the servants, not the other way around. Nothing we could do would ever earn our right for God to have to be thankful toward us. If we could actually do what Jesus said, if we could actually do everything right, what did he say? Then you are to say what? I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done what I ought to do. But pride often gets in our way, doesn't it? As we started out discussing. One of the big things wrong with our current marketing philosophy in churches has to do with this issue we've already been talking about. You know, in business, it may be a good thing, consumer-driven society. I mean, we're a capitalistic system. But in the church, we're supposed to find out what it is God wants. What does the Bible say? If any man speak, let him speak as what? The oracles of God. Not what consumer advocates throw out, but what God says. So we have a special point for us. God is not some genie in a bottle that we can make pop up and do anything we want to do, right? Nor is God some monkey trained to dance. God is not anyone's slave or servant. Anyone who would have a relationship with God must realize that God is king. God is Lord. In other words, God is master. He is our creator. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 where Peter spoke about this. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. But that first part, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What's Lord? Master? We are to sanctify God as Lord in our hearts. Secondly, God is no one's debtor. We've hit upon this, but verse 9 of our text said, does he thank the servant, that is the master in the illustration, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. That's not the way it worked. That's not the way it ever worked. It worked the other way because one was a servant and one was a master. And that's the point of Jesus' illustration. And again, as I said a while ago, if you miss that, you're missing the point of the whole thing. God doesn't owe any of us anything. But, you know, sometimes as Christians, we feel like that. I did this, I did, you know, I'm a baptized believer, I followed the way, God owes me. Does he? Does he owe it to us to make sure we don't have any bad problems? I don't think so. In fact, God often allows righteous people to have bad problems, doesn't he? How do we explain that? Well, we explain what part of it by the fact that God sometimes allows things because he has a bigger picture in mind. He's looking not just at the church locally or the individual within the church. He's looking at the church fully, and then he's looking at the church universal. And what is going to help the kingdom of God in the long run? That's his picture and why he allows things to happen sometimes. God doesn't owe us anything, not even a thank you. He's the master. I fear that sometimes people deal with religion as if by accepting God, they put God under obligation. Is that true? Is God obligated? Isn't that kind of how Job felt? And he got angry at God, didn't he? But Job didn't quit. That was a good point. He didn't quit. But he kind of felt like God owed him something, didn't he? So all of us can fall into that category. There are clearly things that we must do to be saved. And God certainly does bless us when we follow him. And not always in this world, but especially in the world to come. We have the promise of blessings, but he doesn't owe it, as some would think, with an entitlement attitude. This attitude is sometimes behind those who protest to God when the trouble comes. But God didn't keep Stephen from being killed, did he? By Saul of Tarsus, later to be the Apostle Paul. He didn't keep numerous other Christians from being killed when Paul had them thrown into prison, Saul, as he was known at that time. It didn't keep it from happening, did it? God, again, will allow things that will be good in the long run, not individually necessarily. Having said all these things, of course, we do have assurance from many passages that there's purpose to our suffering when it comes. We have that promise, like passages like Romans 8:28, and other passages say, in effect, God will make sure that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Now, I added some up there. That's a background picture. God will make sure that. And then we have the verse, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. We have that promise, don't we? It's there in many passages. There are rewards for serving God, but not because he owes us, but because he wants to honor us in many ways. Again, God is no one's debtor. And number three, everything we have is a gift from God. In this parable that we've been looking at, there's no possible way for a slave to earn it. For instance, it said, when you've done everything you ought to do, and how many people have ever done that? When you've done everything you ought to do, say, well, I'm just an unworthy slave. That's not the attitude we see in athletics, is it? No, look at me, I'm the greatest. Now, that's what we see all the time. But the picture before God is, I'm thankful that God has blessed me and made me his child and saved me for eternity. This is really the antidote for the entitlement attitudes. It is a cure for those little private, sometimes not so private, tantrums that people have even before God. When someone gives me a gift, especially if that something is expensive, especially when it's something I could never earn myself, what is our only attitude? What should it be? Gratefulness, right? Thankfulness. Jesus spoke here in this parable to his disciples, and here he suggested that the master would invite the slave in. Of course, he said, I think not. That's not the way things work. And if we think it should, we've got it wrong. Let's turn to Philippians 2, 3 through 9. In the first part of that verse, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And then it goes on, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. But how often do we do that? Now, the person who feels entitled doesn't regard others, doesn't regard their feelings, doesn't regard how they think, doesn't regard what they want to do. On and on you could go. Well, let's go a little further. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which you could carry it on. Above all other names, God, through his son, took the form of the bondservant. God did what Jesus said could not be done. Now, he did it through Jesus, but he did it. He had it done. He saw that it was done. The Son of God became an unworthy slave, didn't he, to man. It's a ridiculous picture, I know that. But it's a picture that happened. This is God becoming a slave. That's a ridiculous picture, isn't it? This is God dying for those who should give their lives to him. This is God purchasing something that no slave could ever buy. That slave's eternal life. Then to top it all off, God invited us to join him one day. In fact, we have the invitation. Do you know that? Revelation 19:9. Then he said, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these things are the true sayings of God. We've been invited to the marriage of the Lamb. All of us. We've been invited. So we need to make sure we do not have an entitlement attitude, but one of gratefulness to God for all that he's done, and not to allow the other to rise up in our lives. Nothing we could hold up, nothing we could say would do that. But I want to read something we've sang many times. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering or a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Here in a moment, we're going to give an invitation song. I hope that we do not take on an entitlement type attitude, but a gratefulness to God for all that he offers and all that he has done for us. Jesus said again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he told us to go preach that in the whole world, didn't he? That's what we preach. We're going to give that invitation. You may need to respond to it, or you may need to respond in some other way. If so, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Page 268. 268.